Oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. For there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, nevermore to roam.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated, grab a Bible, open it up to Romans and chapter 12, the book of Romans and chapter 12. We're going to continue on in the study that I've started in the book of Romans. I love Romans. I've
looked at, again, the theme of this book and found it, again, intriguing right from the get-go. And so we've been looking at a new theme that shows up in this book, and that has to do with the nation of Israel that we've been studying. And so I just thought we'd just go ahead and continue on through the book of Romans here in this study. And today, again, in Romans chapter 12, we're hitting what I call my life's verse. I don't think it's necessary that everyone have a life verse. I've heard of a fella who, in fact, it was with Jimmy Swaggart, and he was on the radio when they was going over about how that he had a life verse, and this other guy had a life verse, and the other guy said, "I don't have a life verse." And he said, "Well, it's easy to get a life verse. You just flop your Bible open and point to a verse, and that'll become your life's verse." And so he flopped his Bible open and pointed to a verse and said, "The Lord hath need of him." And he said, "Whoa, look, I've got a new life's verse." And finally Jimmy Swaggart said, "Actually, that's talking about a jackass there in that verse." So you want to be careful picking a life's verse. But when I was a teenager, again, this verse had an impact on my life in such a way that I said, "This is now my life's verse." I heard it preached at a youth rally, and God used it, again, just to get a hold of my life. And so let's look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. This tremendous piece of scripture says this: "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you again that it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, can able to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart. And I pray again as we consider that even this morning in this scripture, Father, that you'd cut to the quick of each one of us. Help us to examine again our availability as a living sacrifice. Father, that you'd tug on our hearts anew and afresh, even as we begin this week in worship of your Son. I pray again that you'd touch our week, that we'd consider our sacrifice for you in a way, again, Father, that we could walk different and talk different, even because of the scripture today. We'll give you the praise for your hand on each life that's here in a special way. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. As we look here at this scripture, again, it comes in a setting that we've already been preaching about
And notice again that this is begins with a begging from the Apostle Paul. I beseech you, therefore. I said when you find a therefore in the Bible, you should find out what it's there for. And you got to back up a few places here to understand, I believe, the whole theme of the revelation of the Romans account that was written by Paul to the Romans. We looked again at the fact that the theme of this book is this. It's the righteousness of God, and dovetails is the word I was looking for there in that penny pulpit. I didn't get it in there. How it dovetails with the salvation of man. The righteousness of God dovetails with the salvation of man. And hold your place here in Romans. Turn back to Romans 3. Sometimes we don't look at this because we memorize certain verses. And Romans 3:23 is one of them. And we get so stuck memorizing Romans 3:23 that we never get down to verse 25. And so I want us to see this theme that the righteousness of God. Remember, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so we find that the righteousness of God and the salvation of God here are brought into a careful balance in what I'm going to call, I like this term again, a dissertation. That's bigger than a thesis. It's bigger than, again, a little study. This is a dissertation that Paul has written here to the Romans. And as we look at that, notice the theme unfolds here in verse 25 of Romans chapter 3. It says, whom God hath set to be a... Wow, there's a $2 word, huh? A propitiation. Praise the Lord for a King James Bible.
Amen.
That gives us the words that God wanted.
Amen.
Not the words that man thought God meant to say. And so here we have this propitiation, and we need to understand again the depths of that word. Through faith in His blood.
Amen.
To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins.
Amen.
Notice you have the righteousness and you have salvation captured in this verse. And then it says, for sins that are past. And then it says this last little clause, through the forbearance of God. I think I've illustrated here a couple times, the forbearance of God is kind of like the forbearance. When I was going to get even with my little brother, I was going to punch his lights out, and he knew that, and he ran and he sat next to Mom. And I sat next to him. Bill, I'd have punched his lights out, except for the forbearance of Mom. In other words, Mom was there, and because she was there, I couldn't punch Freddie's lights out. Okay, but he deserved it. He had it coming, and he knew it. And again, notice here that picture of forbearance, that God doesn't give you what you deserve because of the forbearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for your sin debt, is sitting there on the throne beside God. And again, but for that, you would get just what you deserve. And so notice again, this whole theme in Romans is just a dovetailing of how a righteous God could set aside your sin debt and forgive it. And it's only done by the forbearance of God. And so turn back to here to Romans chapter 12. And notice again that we use Romans to present the Romans road of salvation. We use it to understand what salvation is all about. The wages of sin is death. No, first off, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For as by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin, for death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then by one man, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, no, by one man judgment came into the world. Again, that's Adam. Even so, by one man came the forgiveness of sin.
That's again the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know what you got to do to get a gift? You got to work hard. You got to do penance. No, you don't. If you're working hard and doing penance, it's not a gift, is it? The gift of God is eternal life, and you only get that by putting out your hand and asking it. You cannot deserve it. And so again, understand that there's so much misconceptions about that little idea of how we attain salvation that we again wanted to emphasize that even here. And then finally we find the verses Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so again, we find this Romans road to salvation. And if you don't know all them verses, I encourage you to just put them on a 3x5 card and go out and stand on a street corner and rehearse that 3x5 card to everyone that walks by. You'll do two things in doing that, okay? You'll learn them verses, but you'll also, again, learn to talk to people with those verses, and that's good for us, again. So we have the Romans road of salvation. One other thing I wanted to emphasize, even before we look at this, is turn back, and I want to preach this message one more time. In Romans 10, as it closes, starting with the verse, "So then faith cometh by hearing." I think I preached this last week, and I want to emphasize those 4 points one more time as they're brought out in this text. Number one, if you don't have the faith you should have. Now look up here and pay attention and listen to your preacher. You do not have the faith you should have. Okay, I do not have the faith I should have. And in this day and world that we live in, there are so many distractions in our lives that we often never find in place the faith that we're to have in Christ. And so here we find again, if you're lacking of this faith and needing of this faith, there's 4 things here in this context. It was given, granted, about Israel and their disbelief, but we find it in our own lives as well. And verse 17 says, where faith comes from. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So understand, again, one of the things we need for our faith to increase is the Word of God. I appreciate each one being here. I appreciate, again, that we preach the Word of God here from this pulpit. But understand this, that, hey, until you get into the Word and you start reading it for yourself, again, your faith isn't going to increase. I hear a lot of people say, well, my pastor believes. Well, my pastor believes. Well, my pastor's... And I don't mind that. That's good, again. But it's not the real thing. The real thing is not even that I believe. Well, I believe that this is truth. I believe... And listen, everyone's got their own set of truth. We heard that in Sunday school. It's called designer truth. You design it for yourself. And so the real important thing is that we could say the Word of God says, the Bible says, and give them Bible verse. And so again, notice here that's where our faith is going to increase. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Look at verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, they've heard. They've heard it with their ears. Revelation says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Jesus said over and over in the Gospels that he that has ears, plural, to hear, let him hear. And so the second thing we need is we need to have ears that will hear and pay attention. Bible mentions being hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word. So we need ears to hear. Verse 19 says, did not Israel know? First Moses, I shall provoke you to jealousy. Listen, all of us here need a provocation. You need to be provoked a little bit. I think that's my task sometimes, is to provoke you. I'm trying to think of a verse that'll back that up, but we're to provoke each other to good works. Is that in the Bible somewhere? We are to provoke each other. And notice again that we need in our lives a provocation so that we would again press on and increase our faith. And then the last thing that's here is in verse 20, but Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, speaking of the Gentiles. And again, understand that if you seek me with all your heart, then I shall be found. We need to be seeking after God. So those four things will help you increase your faith right there. The challenge that he gave to Israel and why Israel did not have faith. Let's jump now to chapter 12 and look at this charge, tremendous charge, that's given by the Apostle Paul. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice the begging. I beseech you. This is a plead by the Apostle Paul. After all the things we've looked at again, that salvation, after we looked at in Romans chapter 8, that there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, after we've looked at the salvation coming upon us, and again how it occurred and the righteousness of God that's involved, now he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And so this is to saved people. This is to born again people. Notice again that it's a begging here for us. And then it says that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's one thing to be a dead sacrifice, but here it's talking about us living for Him. I would die for Christ. Well, that's all well and good. The question is, would you live for Christ? And so again, notice here the emphasis is on that we want to be a living sacrifice. That means again that there's we're giving it all. And again, the picture that's in here is a burnt sacrifice. And that's where again the whole thing is given. None of it's reserved, none of it's set aside, none of it goes to the priest, none of it goes for dinner. They don't keep again the portions again that separated out for the priesthood for their meal. No, it is a total burnt sacrifice. It is given wholly unto God, and there's no part of it that's held back. A living sacrifice. And then it says it needs to be holy. And let's just look at these one at a time. It needs to be holy. What is holy? What do you think? Holy. What does that mean? Somebody give me a synonym. Perfect. All the way. Okay. I like this word, separated. If you've heard the word sanctified. God said, be ye holy as I am holy. That is pretty holy. Okay. And notice again here the word confers the idea that we are completely owned by. It's the same idea of the burnt sacrifice, that we are holy. There's no part of us that's unholy. There's no area of our life that we're holding on to and keeping it set aside that we could behave ourselves in an unholy manner. And so, to be holy is to be completely separated unto God. That God owns you. I spent 23 years of my life with the United States Air Force thinking that they owned me. But they didn't, again. Well, I'm not sure there. The last 13 years I had to sign a paper that said, you own me again. But again, the last 10 years, after the payback, all that college they sent me to. And so they had an idea that they owned me. But again, God has the idea here first that He owns you. He died for you. He took your sin debt. And now He indwells you. He justified you. He quickened you, made you alive where once you were dead in trespasses and sins. He indwells you and He baptized you into a position in Christ, or you're wholly immersed in Christ. And He did those five things for you, and you owe Him. It's a good way to put that. And so we are to be holy, nothing held back. And then notice it says next, holy, acceptable unto God. Is there a comma in your Bible after holy? I really need new glasses, you know. Holy, acceptable unto God. Two different things here. One, we're to be holy. Secondly, we're to be acceptable unto God. Is it possible you could be holy and not acceptable to God? Yeah, you could be wholly ignorant. So notice again, to be acceptable unto God, there's certain things that we have to do. Listen to this term. I forgot where it's given. To possess your vessel. I think it's Thessalonians. Possessing your vessel. Is that where that was from? My walking reference is in the back row here somewhere. Possessing your vessel. Listen, that there's certain things that you have got to do to be acceptable unto God. And we're coming up to the place where we're going to know the will of God. But listen, you're not going to know what's acceptable to God until you get into this right here. 66 books, again, that gives what's acceptable to God. It gives a history, Old Testament history I've been going through, that gives, again, what's not acceptable to God. So again, we're to look at, we're to be students of what is acceptable unto God. As I was a youth pastor for 20 years, I always emphasized the fact that God has a will for your life, and you're to find out what the will for your life is. Listen, I'm going to say that 98% of the will of God for your life is right here. And there's no excuse for, well, I'm just wandering around trying to find myself. No, here's where you find yourself. So if you want to know what the will of God is, if you want to know what's acceptable to God, you're again going to be a student of the Bible. And someplace in there you're going to find a verse that says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." And then when you study that through and find out what Christ added to that, you're going to find that you serve Him with all your strength as well. And so, notice here again that the things that God wants us to do are written in the book. The commandments of Christ are written in the book. There's a verse in John and it says this, "If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." I always like that verse. I mean, I can understand that. I can even understand that in the King James English, praise the Lord. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And so there's a list of things that we need to keep in mind if we're going to be acceptable to God. There are things that we need to include, we need to do in our life. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then he has this comment that I've always liked, and this is what settled me into this verse as my life verse, which is your reasonable service. That's only reasonable. He bought you. What? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that ye are not your own, but you are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, the Bible says. And so again, as we understand here, we're to be a living sacrifice, that's a burnt sacrifice, wholly given to Him. We are to be holy with an H instead of a W. We are to be holy, that means sanctified, separated unto God and God only. And then thirdly, we are to be acceptable unto God, carefully acknowledging and working through what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. Now, let me pause and rehearse that one more time. Lots of times you like to rehearse things that's acceptable for your neighbor. Lots of times we know what's acceptable for our neighbor and we know what's not acceptable, but we miss it for us, okay? So it's easy to apply standards and rules and perceptions onto others and say, "Oh, look what they're doing. That is just wrong. They should never do that." One of the reasons I like my kids in public school a little bit, rather than Christian school, because when they was in public school, there was always a group of people that says that would track my kids and say, "You're doing what? You know, Christians aren't supposed to do that." And in Christian school, it was probably okay to smoke, but And they could get away with it because they're breaking the rules and having a good time. And there's a rebellion going on there. But listen, in public school, they all know that Christians aren't supposed to smoke. They know that Christians aren't supposed to drink. They know that Christians aren't supposed to cuss. They know that Christians aren't supposed to swear. They know, again, that the filthy mouth that people have is not Christian. And so the world out there knows what a Christian's supposed to be sometimes better than we do. And so I just, again, challenge you to apply, again, this idea of being acceptable unto God. There are some things that we need to avoid in our life. And there are some things we need to include in our life if we're going to be acceptable unto God. Buddy Blunkall preached out there at Evangelical Baptist Church this Wednesday night. Boy, we've had us a time Wednesday night at church. And two preachers, one of them was Engesoth and the other was Buddy Blunkall. And he preached again that as a pastor, you're supposed to spend at least 3 hours per day in prayer. You're supposed to send 40 chapters, Sam Gibbs reads 40 chapters of Bible a day, so there's another 3 hours, for me anyway, probably more than that for me. So you're supposed to read 40 chapters a day. You're supposed to make a door-to-door visitation at least an hour every day. And you're supposed to, again, make house calls and of all your folks. And you're supposed to make hospital calls. And all this list of things that you're supposed to do. And it comes out to be about a 28-hour day that is charted out for you. If you're going to do all the things that you're supposed to do. And so I enjoyed hearing that because I've heard a lot of that preached before again. But again, understand this, that there are things that you need to do to be acceptable unto God. And sometimes we like to take our standards and force fit them on somebody else. And so that we all forced into this mold about this is what I have to do. And so you have to do it too. Be careful of that. And so again, understand that we want to have a life that is acceptable unto God. And then again, that line, which is your reasonable service. And then in verse 2 of this challenge, we have this. And be not conformed to this world. Boy, it would amaze you how conformed we are to the world. The inroads that the world has into our life, it's scary. It's serious. And so again, when we understand that, hey, we're not to be conformed. Don't you know that the love of this world is enmity with God? That word means you're going to be the enemy of God. And so if you're conforming to this world, you're going to be an enemy of God. If you're following a political correctness in our society, and I'll just throw out some letters, LGBTQs. Listen, if you're going to try and please this old world, I know I didn't get them right, but again, understand that, hey, that's conforming to this world, and it is shaking a fist and rebellion against God. And we need to understand, again, that we cannot conform to this world, nor its standards, nor its expectations, and still be acceptable unto God. Be not conformed to this world. And then look at the next clause. Be ye transformed, and I like this, by the renewing of your mind. Now I'm going to do something here that I shouldn't do, but I'm going to do it anyway because I like it so much. That idea that we need a renewed mind, I'm going to preach the next 1, 2, 3, 4 weeks of messages right now in one quick outline. Ready? Verses 3 through 5 of this chapter talks about thinking soberly. Verses 4 through 8 talk about thinking ministry. Verses 9 through 16 talk about thinking about your character. And then the rest of this chapter talks about thinking Christian. And so again, I want to, we're going to spend the next couple weeks looking at these themes of how our mind is to be transformed and renewed in a way, again, that we think differently.
I forgot what pastor it was, but I've heard it several times since then, that Christians, the biggest problem Christians have is with their stinking thinking. And boy, that's true. And so again, be careful of what you're thinking. And here's the verse that challenges us to that. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind needs to be renewed. Brother Tracy has said here, when an idiot gets saved, you have a saved idiot again. And so again, that's where some of us start. But again, God wants to renew our mind. He wants that we would be changed, and that and it's all done by the power of Christ. Understand that. But you've got to be a willing participant in the changing. You've got to do just like those things I said there. You've got to add to your faith. You've got to again get into the Word of God. You've got to have your hearing attuned. You've got to be provoked a little bit to godliness. And you've got to, again, be seeking after God. There's some things in your Christian life. All of us, I believe, here know some Christians who made a profession of faith and then never darkened the door of a church. And then never changed anything in their life. And I'm glad I don't have to answer for whether they get in or not. But understand this. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves you, He has some expectations for your life. And you've got to be a willing participant in your own growth. And that's the challenge that's given in this verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me back up and say, hey, that's only a reasonable service yet. And then it says this, and this again is a favorite of mine as a young teenager, trying to figure out what God would do with my life, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. Look at those three things. God, when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he said, I want you to grow in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of God's will for your life. When he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, I want you to grow in the knowledge of the will of God. When he wrote to the Philippians, he said he wanted the power of the resurrection on his life and on their life, so that there would be a growth in the knowledge of the will of God. And so, how are you going to get that? Let me give you this verse. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. I like that. So, notice again, we've got to be involved in our growth. There's steps that you've got to take. There's ears that you've got to put on. There's, again, steps that we take in our own growth so that we could prove what is that good. Listen, the will of God for your life is good. I don't care if He drag you off to the jungles of the Amazon. The will of God for your life is good. And it's better than any alternative, okay? To be parked right dead center in the will of God is a precious place to be. And sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes it don't make sense to us. Sometimes we think, wow, I'd like to be over there. But again, just to understand that I am right here in the will of God, that is a good place to be. Secondly, it says here, the will of God here is acceptable to God. Sometimes, I hope this is not true for you, it's not very acceptable to us. And we might war against it. But again, it's acceptable to God and it should be acceptable to us. And so, it's good and it's acceptable. And then look at the last one. It just keeps getting gooder and gooder, doesn't it? Now it's perfect. It's the perfect place to be in the will of God. So let me read this verse one more time. And then next week I think we'll go on to what it means to be thinking soberly in this arena. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Mercy there again means you don't get what you deserve. Praise the Lord, we're not getting what we deserve. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's holy with a H. Holy, comma, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I jumped out of bed in the middle of the night three times this week. I got so many aches and pains. It comes 3 o'clock in the morning. All of them are talking at the same time. And so I got up and I'm writing right now a section in called the Genesis of Sin. As I'm writing that, I'm looking at Jacob, the life of Jacob. You know, Jacob was transformed. We just studied him again in our Bible first lesson here, going through the life of Jacob. Jacob was transformed. He was a mama's boy. And he did mama boy type leadership in his life. He was a liar, a manipulator, going behind the scenes. Men rule by confrontation. Women rule by conflict avoidance. And by manipulating things behind the scene. That's a principle that's taught there in Genesis. Anyway, there's Jacob. And here he is going to be the seed line, the son of God. He's going to be in the seed line of the Messiah. And God's got some work to do to transform Jacob. And the whole rest of the Genesis, where it touches Jacob, is about the transformations that he needed in his life. And so I was just outlining some of those again last night as I looked at that and thought, wow, you know, God had his work cut out for him when it came to Jacob. And so God may have his work cut out for him when it comes to you too. But he can do the job. And we see that in Jacob, that he could do the job. And so we have this lying, cheating, stealing guy who was a mama's boy, brought into a place where God changed his name to Israel, blessed of God and having power with God. And that's what he became. And listen, that's what you and I are to become. And so there's a transformation that's to happen in our lives, and we are to become ones that have a power with God. And here we have an outline again that exhorts us to get there. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. God can transform our lives. And he wants to. Father, praise you and thank you. Thank you for this charge from Paul. And thank you for the challenge in our lives again to be conformed, not to this world, but to be conformed to the image of your dear Son. Father, that we can get there by a transformation of our mind. Help us with that. Outline again for us steps that we could take as we would walk through this week. Bring them up. Bump us into them and cause again, Father, that we begin making the changes that's necessary. Father, provoke us a little bit that we could again seek you. Father, that even this week could have the changes in our life that's needed so that we could all the more be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you. We'll praise you and thank you for using your words in our life. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand and have an invitation song. Is there a song that says, "All to Jesus, all to Jesus, all my..." Number 500 in our songbook. I like these new songbooks. I got every song I could ever imagine is in here somewhere. All for Jesus. As we sing the first verse of that, again, if God's tugged on your heart with his words, Let's go ahead and respond. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my being's ransomed power. All my thoughts and words and doings. All my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my days and all my hours.